Good morning. If you want to be turning to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we're going to begin there in our lesson here today. Hebrews chapter 10 was a chapter that Brother Roger dove into some detail on last Sunday afternoon in the lesson that he presented, and there was some things that he mentioned that got me thinking about a principle that is going to be the focus of our lesson here today, both this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon. As we're going to look at some things that demonstrate for us the value of the duties that God has given us, as we consider the things that God in His wisdom, as He's one who understands perfectly what is best for us, what is for our good, as we think about the wisdom behind the responsibilities that He's given us and just how valuable these duties are in our decision to fulfill them, how much that impacts and strengthens us if we fulfill them faithfully. We recognize that as we think about the instruction that God gives us, since He is our Creator, since He is one who has authority over us, if He were to simply tell us what to do and what not to do, and He gave no elaboration at all, gave no further explanation with regard to any of those commands, and didn't even share with us anything that would indicate for us that those things are for our good, we recognize that we should obey Him anyway, because He is our Creator, He has authority over us, and we should have the reverence for Him that would lead us to obey, first and foremost, because God said so. But as we think about so many of the specific commands that God has given us, not only does He tell us what to do, but He kind of pulls the curtain back a little bit and shares with us some of the reasoning on His end for stressing that particular command. He shares with us why that's so valuable, why that's so crucial, why that's so important. And in so doing, He shows us how certain duties He's given us are not just duties, but in a lot of ways, they're also blessings. They're things that we can see great benefit from, not only first and foremost in the fact that God required it, and we thus need to heed that, but also when we think about how they impact our lives in general. And an example of this principle that I'm getting at to kind of illustrate what I'm describing is seen here as we think about the instruction we're given in Hebrews chapter 10 concerning the assembly of the saints. We often hear references to Hebrews the 10th chapter, the beginning of verse 25, when it says there, not forsaking the assembling of the saints. That shows us that first and foremost, God forbids forsaking the assembling of the saints. And that really ought to be reason enough. That ought to be motivation enough for us to not forsake the assembling of the saints, because first and foremost, God said it and that settles it. But as we look at what He says here in these verses, we find that He shares with us a lot more about this instruction than just simply don't forsake the assembling of the saints. He doesn't have to do this, but He has chosen to give us reasons why that's so significant, give us even extra motivation in realizing just how important this is. As we notice verse 24, first of all, He says, let's consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. And then in verse 25, after He says, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, He says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so here in this context particularly, as He stresses towards the end of this chapter, the need for endurance, the need for us to endure whatever we face and be faithful to the Lord. And He talks about the great examples that we have of people who've done that in chapter 11. He shares with us here in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, what is such a helpful rule, if you will, in being people who endure and who serve the Lord faithfully, and that is the assembly of the saints. And in sharing these things with us, God shows us how, while yes, as verse 25 notes, it is a duty each of us has to not forsake the assembling of the saints, we can see in these verses that it's also something that is a great, great blessing. It's not something to look at with the attitude of, well, we have to go to church, although it's true that we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but maybe a more proper way to look at it first and foremost is we get to assemble with saints. We have this privilege. We have this wonderful blessing, this wonderful opportunity that God shows us in His Word is so beneficial for us, is so helpful to us, and that gives us even extra motivation to fulfill this instruction. And as we think about this, and we'll notice what different instructions that were given here today in our lesson, how this can help to motivate us further to heed these things that God instructs us to do. As we think particularly about the motivation God gives us for not forsaking the assembling of the saints, and we recognize that sometimes sicknesses and things come up that are out of a person's control, but oftentimes one doesn't assemble with saints because of that person's choice to prioritize something above the will of God. And as we think about what's expressed here in these verses, it's not just don't forsake the assembling of the saints, but it's recognize how assembling with saints is done out of consideration for your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you choose to forsake the assembling of the saints this afternoon, you're not just choosing to violate the will of God. That's first and foremost. But you're choosing to not consider your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the same is true with any time that the saints assemble together with the church that we're a member of. As we assemble together, when we choose to forsake the assembling of the saints, the choice that's being made is first and foremost to disobey God, but it's also a choice to not consider, to not have the love, the care that God shows us that we ought to have for one another. And so He gives us this motivation here in this passage that it's not just thou shalt not forsake the assembly. It is that, but it's more than that. It's think about how this impacts your brothers and sisters in Christ, and vice versa, think about how this impacts and strengthens us, because our brethren need us just as much as we need them. All of us need each other, and God shows us in His Word how the assembly of the saints is crucial for us to be strengthened and for us to be what God wants us to be. We recognize, as we think about God's design of the local church, that God in His Word has shared with us just some of the depth of His wisdom and understanding what's best for us. God could have designed the universal church to work in such a way where all individual Christians are kind of on our own. We all have God, of course, but as far as having other human beings, we don't have anybody but really ourselves, and we just carry out all of our responsibilities on an individual basis. But instead, God recognizes that there are certain things that are good things for us to be engaged in, and things that please Him. And these are things that we have to come together with other Christians to do. And He also recognizes that for each of us to be who He wants us to be as individuals, we need other Christians and their help and their support. And so God in His wisdom has designed the local church to work in such a way that all of us are able to build each other up and help each other to be strengthened in our service to God. We see this exemplified with Apollos in Acts the 18th chapter. As we read about Apollos, there in Acts 18, kind of introduced to him, and we read about how he was taught the baptism of Jesus by Aquila and Priscilla, and upon learning this, he applied his fervency, his zeal, toward sharing the gospel message and being a fervent proclaimer of the gospel. And we read about that alluded to in the book of 1 Corinthians. But here in Acts 18, 27, notice what is said about Apollos, as it mentions there in that verse, when he had determined to pass over into Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. When he had come, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And so we see here in this verse, first of all, the help that Apollos gained from his fellow brethren when it says the brothers encouraged him. But then it says when he came there, it says he greatly helped those who had believed. Notice, this wasn't just Apollos sharing the gospel with people outside the body of the saved and telling them what was necessary for them to get into the body of Christ. Apollos appears to have done a good bit of that. But this was a reference to Apollos helping those who had believed, greatly helping, it says. And it demonstrates for us the wisdom of God, how God understands when you become a Christian, that's just the starting point in the race that is the Christian lifestyle. When you become a Christian,
There's a growth process to take place, and God understands you need help with that. And God, of course, gives us a lot of help more directly through His Word that we can all study individually and through prayer that all of us engage in individually and so forth. But one of the things that God has given us that's a great aid, a great benefit in that, is the local church and the benefit that we give to one another as we encourage and we build up each other. And a lot of how that's done, of course, is through the assembly of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:26 is another passage that makes reference to this. Is 1 Corinthians 14 deals with miraculous gifts that have been given prior to the complete written word being available. And there's a lot of specific things in this chapter that applied to the Corinthian brethren, but they don't apply to us as directly because we don't live in the age of miraculous gifts. But there's a number of principles in this chapter related to the assembly of the saints that are just as applicable today as they were for the Corinthian brethren in the first century. And one of the key principles that really gets at the heart of this chapter is at the end of verse 26, where it mentions there, "Let all things be done to build each other up. Let all things be done unto edification," as many of your translations would say, edifying. And that's a reference to the building up that we both give to one another and receive from one another as we have this two-way street, so to speak, in helping each other to be strengthened in being who we need to be. We need that strength that we get from each other, and that's part of the wisdom behind God's design for the local church, is God recognizing how much we need that and God deciding, "I'm going to provide that for you by designing the local church that will be a means by which you can receive that edification from other Christians." In Colossians 3:16, we see a reference to both this and also the other primary purpose for which we assemble together. When it talks about the need that we have to sing and worship to God, that's part of what we do as we assemble together. And it references there in Colossians 3:16, the same wording is used in Ephesians 5:19, both verses at the end of the verse use the words "to the Lord" to show us that our singing and our worship in general is first and foremost directed to God. And so as we think about assembling with saints, this is also great motivation to understand and appreciate this is an opportunity to worship God with other brothers and sisters in Christ, to do things that will, in a very direct way, bring honor and glory and praise to His name. And for the one who really wants to please God, that in itself is a great blessing, a great privilege to know we get to please, we get to glorify, we get to honor the Creator. And a very direct way in which we can clearly do that is through the assembly of the saints. But also, we see with this instruction concerning singing that as we sing, we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we can see how our singing and worship together is such a benefit to one another. And again, it's a two-way street. We all gain much from focusing upon the words of the songs that we sing, and we can help others to gain much as well. We can edify, build up one another through this particular part of our worship, and more generally, through all that we do as we assemble together. God shows us in His Word, yes, it's a duty to not forsake the assembly of the saints. That's true, but it's also a great blessing. Assembling with saints is something we must do, but more than that, it's something we get to do. It's a privilege. It is such a blessing that God has designed His church in this way, that while, yes, all Christians are part of the universal church, He's also created, He's also established the local church as a means through which Christians are able to help each other be strengthened and be more and more like Christ as we receive help from one another. But as we think about another instruction that God gives us that demonstrates this principle of something that is a duty, it's a command, but it's also a great blessing when we think about how it impacts us and how it works out for our good, we can think about this instruction that the Lord gives to lay up treasures in heaven. We have that instruction in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:19-20, where Jesus there says, "Don't lay up treasures for yourselves on the earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume and where thieves don't break through and steal. And Colossians 3:2 is very similar to that. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now that's instruction given by our Lord. By our Lord in Matthew 6:19-20, given by Jesus directly, given by His inspired apostle in Colossians 3 and verse 2. And that's the first reason why we need to heed this, is because God said so, the Lord said so, and really that ought to be enough. But God gives us extra motivation for heeding this instruction to lay up treasures in heaven. When we stop and think about the value of this, when we stop and think about how this impacts us, when we stop and think about the way that this works together for our good to strengthen us in so many ways, we come to find that this is really a great, great blessing that God shares with us the need that we have to lay up treasures in heaven. And I say this because as we think about the approach that the majority of people in the world have, laying up treasures here on earth, and that doesn't just mean that that person's life is focused upon earthly riches, though it certainly can mean that, but it could be that someone's life is focused upon climbing as high up on the ladder in his or her job as he or she possibly can, or maybe it's achieving the greatest level of education he or she can get, or maybe it's achieving great prestige or popularity. Maybe it is something to do with that person's physical ability or talents or whatever it might be. There's all kinds of things that can tie in with this concept of focusing one's hopes and one's affections and one's life on temporal things. But what happens when that is the primary focus of one's life? What happens when things start to go a little bit south with regard to that person's temporal circumstances or with regard to wherever that person's affection is based, is that it just feels like their whole world is falling apart. It feels like their foundation is crumbling underneath them, because that's really what's happening. Their foundation is a foundation that's not built to last, unlike having one's foundation grounded in heaven. We see an example of this with the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 15 through 21. As Jesus there was responding to someone who asked him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus, in part of his response to this man in verse 15, says, "First of all, beware, keep yourselves from covetousness, for a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses." He says, temporal things are not what life is about. And he goes on to speak a parable that illustrates that principle in verse 16 when he says, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. He reasoned within himself, saying, 'What will I do because I don't have room to store my crops?' He said, 'This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. I will tell my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You foolish one, tonight your soul is required of you. The things which you have prepared, whose will they be?' And after referencing this man as a fool, Jesus says, 'So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So if we need proof of this principle that a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses, one of many passages that gives us that proof is this parable of the rich fool. A man whose treasure was clearly laid up here on earth. A man whose affection was clearly set on things on the earth. A man who thought, because I've got certain temporal things going my way, I can say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. A man who thought, I've got it made as long as temporal things are going my way. And we see how the foundation of his life was crumbling underneath him, because it was something that was not built to last. It was something that was grounded on things that are fleeting. It was something, the foundation of his life was something that is no solid basis for a lasting sense of fulfillment, a lasting sense of joy, a lasting sense of contentment, a lasting sense of hope or of peace. But you contrast that with the attitude of somebody whose treasure truly is laid up in heaven. You contrast that with the attitude of somebody who really is focused on God, who looks to God as his or her sense of contentment and joy and peace. You think about the kind of person who is truly focused on God and His will for us as the basis for their hope, that person is able to have a hope and a peace and a joy that endures no matter what temporal circumstances might be like. And a great example of this is seen with the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the second chapter, first of all, throughout this epistle. As the Apostle Paul was writing this epistle during his first imprisonment in Rome, and later he would write an epistle during his second imprisonment in Rome, shortly before his death, writing 2 Timothy, he wrote this epistle along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon during his first imprisonment. But we can see even more clearly, as Paul was about to die when he wrote 2 Timothy, and he knew it. He knew he was about to face a martyr's death. We can see that the Apostle Paul was in a situation where he was in a totally different state than the rich fool of Luke chapter 12. He was in a totally different state where he was able to have a peace of mind. He was able to have a joy. He was able to have a hope, even when he knew that he was about to die a martyr's death. And years before, as he wrote this letter to the Philippian brethren, and he knew he was going to be released from prison this time, or he had at least a strong hunch that he would, we can see through the things that he wrote how he was able to have this joy and this hope and this peace because he was looking for those things in the right places rather than looking for those things in all the wrong places. Notice, first of all, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Yes, and if I am poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, in the same way you also joy and rejoice with me." And so we see there, and that appears to maybe be a reference to the possibility that he would at some point die a martyr's death when he talks about being offered up on the sacrifice and service of their faith. But whatever the case was, Paul makes it clear. As I am serving the Lord and serving my brethren, whatever that might mean, whatever that might entail, that's something that brings me great, great joy. That's something that allows me to have a deep sense of joy, a deep sense of peace, a deep sense of hope. Paul was spiritually minded and spiritually focused to the point that he was not going to allow his joy and his peace to be swayed by temporal circumstances not being as pleasant. We see this later on in chapter 4 when we look at, first of all, chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. How can we be rejoicing always? The key is in those words, "in the Lord." And later on in verses 11 and 12, he speaks about the key to contentment. He says, "Not that I speak in respect to lack, for I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content." And he explains in verse 12, "I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound in everything and in all things. I've learned the secret both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want," or to be in need. And that secret, as verse 13 points out, is "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so we see that the Apostle Paul was able to have a lasting sense of peace, a lasting sense of joy, a lasting sense of hope, a lasting sense of contentment and fulfillment, because he was looking to the right place for these things. He was laying up treasures in heaven. And we see how that impacted his life. We see how that benefited him throughout his life. What a joy that was. And you contrast that with the person who is laying up treasures here on earth. What happens when one looks to temporal circumstances for joy and for contentment is that when those things start to go south, all of a sudden feels like that person's life is just falling apart. But on the other hand, the person who is faithfully serving the Lord, even when temporal circumstances are not as pleasant, not as desirable as one might like, he or she is able to still have this joy and this hope and this peace because we're fulfilling that obligation to lay up treasures in heaven. And so we can see how, yes, this is a duty, but it's also a great blessing that is so beneficial to us, so helpful to us, and in general is such a joy when we fulfill it, to be able to have these great blessings that come when one truly has that spiritual mindedness that God instructs. But one more example to look at here this morning, and then we'll look at four additional examples, Lord willing, this afternoon. But one more example to look at here this morning is alluded to there in Philippians chapter 4 as well. And that is the both duty but also blessing
of approaching God in prayer. There in verse 6 of Philippians 4, as the Apostle Paul is in this midst of this passage where he's talking about overcoming discouragement and the way that we can be at peace no matter what our circumstances are like, one of the things that he mentions in verse 6, he says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so we see that that is a duty that God has given. That's not an optional thing. That's not something that he says, if you'd like to use this benefit, you can. That's something he tells us, you must do this. You must be somebody who is a prayerful person. And each of us has that responsibility, that duty, to make sure that prayer is a central part of our daily lives. But we see as we look at the very next verse how this duty is something that is also a great privilege. As it goes on to say, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." And so while, yes, this is a duty, this is an obligation, it's also something that is such a great benefit, such a great blessing to us, something that we ought to have great appreciation for. God is all-powerful, almighty. He is perfect. He is God, whether we approach Him in prayer or not. But if we don't approach Him in prayer, we're the ones who are going to be weakened. We're the ones who are missing out. We're the ones who are failing to accept an amazing privilege, an amazing blessing that the Creator of this world allows us the opportunity to have. We sang in the song this morning, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The first verse of that song uses the words, "What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And I think it's the first verse also that makes reference to the fact, says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Makes reference to this peace that we're able to have when we do our part to serve Him faithfully, and when we cast those anxieties upon Him that are things that we're struggling with, we are able to have that peace. And when we choose to neglect that, we're choosing to neglect that peace. We're choosing first and foremost to hurt ourselves by neglecting that opportunity to go to Him in prayer. We sing sometimes number 62 in Hymns for Worship, the song, "Did You Think to Pray?" And in that song, there's a reference, I think, in the chorus. It says, "Prayer will change the night today." And we recognize, of course, that's not talking literally, but in a figure of speech, prayer does change the night today. And we can understand that. Anyone who is devoted to prayer as a Christian, as all Christians ought to be, can understand how just prayer so often feels like it changes the night today. So often when there's things that are struggles and difficulties, cast those cares on God, and it just feels like the night just got turned to day. And that's, again, a great, great blessing, a great privilege. God tells us we need to do that. We need to be devoted to prayer. But we can see how really, maybe even more than a duty, this is a blessing. This is something, first and foremost, we get to do, though it is also something that we must do. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, there's a reference to the care that God has for us that leads Him to want to hear from us. Not only does He allow us the opportunity to go to Him in prayer, but He tells us He wants that. Cast all your anxieties or all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And we've noted before, you think about the eagerness that so many people have to be able to speak to someone who's maybe famous, who maybe they look up to in some way. The eagerness to be able to have just a few minutes to talk to that person and to share some things with that person. And they might have to schedule an appointment, who knows how far out down the road, to be able to just have a few minutes to talk with that person, and the excitement that a lot of people would get from that opportunity to speak to someone they look up to as a role model who they wouldn't normally expect to have the opportunity to speak to. And yet, think about the fact that the Creator of this world, the Almighty, the One who understands far better than anyone all that we go through, all that we endure, the One who cares for us deeply and wants to help us deeply, He allows us the opportunity anytime, from anywhere, to approach Him in prayer. What an amazing, amazing blessing that is, but it's one that often is not appreciated nearly as much as the opportunity to speak to someone famous, if even but for a few minutes. And we see in Scripture that not only is prayer something that in a more immediate sense is such a privilege, such a blessing to us, such something that often changes the night to day, so to speak. It's something that oftentimes, for one who is devoted to prayer, if for whatever reason, it's extenuating circumstances or whatever it might be, for whatever reason, the person's not able to go to God in prayer as much on a particular day or at a particular point in the day when he or she normally would, there's kind of this incomplete feeling, for lack of a better word, until being able to go to God in prayer, and then it just feels like, okay, all is all right now. It's kind of the way that one might describe it. And not only is that true in an immediate sense, not only are we able to have that immediate benefit upon going to God in prayer, but you think about the long-term benefit, the lasting benefit of over time being someone who day in and day out is approaching God in prayer and asking for His help, how that helps us to grow and be strengthened more and more in our service to Him. We see in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, an example of the kinds of things that are appropriate to pray for as the Apostle Paul was giving there his prayer for the Philippian brethren. And he says there in those verses, he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." You think about the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul was praying for here in these verses, and the kinds of things that we see the Apostle Paul praying for elsewhere, for the Colossian brethren, Colossians 1, beginning at verse 9, and other prayers that we see exemplified in Scripture. These are things that primarily concentrate on our spiritual strength. And we recognize that it's appropriate to, at times, also pray for physical strength and physical things as well. But primarily, prayer is something in Scripture that is about spiritual things. It's about praising God for what He's done, but also about asking for God's help as we endeavor to be strengthened in our service to Him. And you think about how that benefits us over the long term. If we're someone who prays for these kinds of things day in and day out, think about how that's going to help strengthen us and develop us over time. And what God does in response to those prayers, that's His end of the stick. He'll do what He deems right. But we know He's going to help. We know it's powerful. We know it's greatly beneficial. And God, over time, as He helps and helps and helps, it's just going to strengthen us so much and be such a benefit to us, so that, while yes, prayer is a duty, and yes, God tells us He needs to hear from us, He also shows us in His Word that's really for our benefit, not really for His benefit. He doesn't need to hear from us. It's not like He's going to be any less God or any less powerful if He doesn't hear from us. But we're sure going to be a lot weaker. We're going to be a lot less. We're going to be not nearly what we would be otherwise if we refrain from being devoted to prayer like we ought to be. And so as we think about these three examples here this morning, and we'll look at the four on the back sheet of the outline, Lord willing, this afternoon, but these three examples illustrate this principle that, yes, these are things that are duties. These are things that are responsibilities. But as God shares with us through His Word the value of these things and how these things impact our lives and how these things work out for our good, we can see that these are things that really are more for our benefit than anything. They're things that God, in His perfect wisdom and understanding what we need and what's beneficial for us, He understands you need this and you need this and you need this, and you will be more like what you're to be if you are someone who's devoted to these things. And so while they are duties, they are also blessings. And it's a blessing just in general to know that the Creator of this world has such care and concern for us that He has left us this guidance to tell us, as one who wants us to be all that He created us to be, He's left us this guidance to share with us. Here's what you need to know. You're going to be what you were created to be. You need to know this, and you need to do this, and you need to submit to this. And we can see how these things all work together for our good. If God were only to give us in His Word a list of do's and don'ts, and that was it, there was no elaboration, no explanation, no here's why I want you to do this, here's why I want you to do this, just Him saying do this
should be enough. We ought to have the trust. We ought to have the reverence. We would say, okay, God said it, that settles it. But it's amazing that God has shared with us a whole lot more than that. With so many things that he's told us to do, he shared with us, let me tell you why that's so important. Let me tell you what this is about, what this does, what this accomplishes. And we can see as we dig into these things more and more, he really is giving us this instruction because of how much he cares for us, how much he loves us. And this is something that we ought to really appreciate and see as, yes, a duty, but also a great blessing. This hasn't been a lesson intended primarily for those outside the body of Christ, but we do want to encourage anyone who's here this morning who is not right with God for any reason. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, or you're one who has obeyed the gospel, but you're one who has something separating you from God, we'd encourage you to make whatever change you need to in your life to leave here as one who is right with him. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can choose to do that, choose to put on Christ by believing that he is the Son of God, by deciding you want to give your life to him in repentance. And with that belief and that repentant heart, you can then be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in him. And we'd love to help you with that if you have that need and have that desire here this morning. If you're one who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for his forgiveness. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?